Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
Certainly appreciate the words that have gone on before, and just to put us, set our minds on where we're at and what we're going to continue to do. Appreciate the brother that gave us four faithful sayings. Two of those sayings are positional, that are dependent upon our position in Christ. Two of those sayings that he gave there in 2 Timothy are conditional. There is a condition associated with those sayings. But nonetheless, all four sayings were faithful sayings. Then Brother David Wise ably stood up and told us about another faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And Paul made the statement, and I am the chief of those sinners. If he can save me, there's not a sinner that's been born among women that Jesus Christ cannot eternally save and change. And we heard how the Scriptures bear that out in more than just that. So that is also a faithful saying. I'd like for us to look at Titus and find the last, or one more faithful saying. There's actually a couple more beyond this, but we'll close with this one. In Titus chapter 3, it says in verse 5, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So in addition to the four faithful sayings that we heard originally, namely the one that we sort of narrowed in on was that even though we may not believe in God, he cannot not believe in us. There you go. Really what it's talking about is he cannot contradict himself, is what that really is saying. He cannot contradict himself. So it's a faithful saying that even if we fail to exercise a belief in Jesus Christ, our Savior, if we fail to do that, it doesn't matter about our eternal positional standing, because he cannot deny himself. He cannot contradict himself. He still believes in you. That's one of the things that, and as the brother talked about, the need sometimes that we hear when the gospel is preached and there is an invitation given. If you fail in some way to respond positively to that invitation, then you may depart the house this day with your eternal destiny being in question. That's not going to happen for us today, because that, as it turns out, the brother said, is not good news. Therefore, it is not the gospel.
Right.
Because if a child of God leaves after a good weekend revival and they feel that their eternal destiny is in question based on the fact that they didn't exercise an acceptance of an invitation from a preacher or anyone else for that matter, then that's not good news. And that minister has failed in his duty as a messenger of the good news of Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished. So there we go. That's why it's a faithful saying. This is where you need to put your trust in God. It's a faithful saying that Jesus Christ cannot deny himself. And the reason why is because he died for you.
Right.
And you belong to him. You are not your own. You do not get to make those decisions anymore. He took those decisions away from you. Because if he left it to you, you'd fail anyway. So you do not get to make that decision. No matter how much I might beg and plead up here, whether you decide for or against, no matter how you cast your vote, you're not a legal voter. Okay? You are an illegal alien at the voting booth of God, okay? And you don't have the right to vote. It has been denied you. I need to put it in terms that we can understand, right? I've kind of wondered about some of this stuff because, I went to school in Texas, and we may not have been the smartest folks, and they might not tell us everything back home. It's a small school in Texas. There was only 56 people in my graduate class, so we might not have learned everything. But somewhere in the back of my mind, I remember in like middle school learning about constitutional law, and that if you committed a felony, One of the things, in addition to being put in jail, if you were convicted of a felony crime, there was usually a jail term, so you were denied your freedom and liberty. But after serving that term, you also were denied the right to vote.
Right.
Forever. Done. Because, you know, that was what they taught back then. Now, I read stuff in newspapers and on social media stuff where that's not necessarily the thing anymore. So I don't know if that's still true or not. But that's the way it is with God. Once you're convicted of a crime, being guilty of being a sinner, like a serial killer, you're guilty, guilty, and guilty. You don't get to vote, right? So that's what we're talking about. It's a faithful saying to say that. It's also a faithful saying that even though you don't get the right to vote, Jesus does have the right to vote. It's one vote, he gets to cast it, right? It's a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. If I can beg and plead you to accept something today, it's not accept Christ your Savior, accept the faithful saying that I'm trying to tell you. He is able to save to the uttermost.
Amen.
He is able to save the worst of sinners. He's able to take a dyed-in-the-wool murderer. He's able to take a man whose life mission is to put in bondage and murder those people who have done nothing wrong other than bow their knee before the man Jesus Christ and claim he's the only God and the only, that's all they ever did. That's it. That's what they were guilty of. They were guilty of having one Lord and his name was Jesus Christ. That was it. They were not guilty of anything else. Yet, he, under lawful authority, had the ability to bind and, if necessary, kill those folks for doing that very thing. And these were good people otherwise. Otherwise, these were the kind of people you want in the neighborhood.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because they did bow before Jesus Christ and they understood what grace really meant.
Right.
And they understood what Christ's ministry had done for them. Yeah. They were relieved that he had taken their sins and their burdens off them and freed them to serve him unrestricted with all good works. I always like it over in Galatians where after he lists the sins of the flesh, if you will, and he goes and says, these are the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, so on and so forth. He gets, against such, there is no law. Have you ever thought about that? Of all those things he lists, those good works, those things that that he spelled out there in the Galatian letter, chapter 5, around verse 22. He says, against such of these things, there is no law. In other words, God, and man sometimes tries to do this, but God has no restriction on using those things, both in efficacy, quantity, volume, ever how you want to measure those things. There is no restriction. In other words, like when we were coming over here from Atlanta, and it was coming over on the highway, we're out on 20 and stuff like that, and we were a little bit behind, as always, a little bit behind. So in order to make up some time, we switched drivers. I let my wife drive, right? And the state of Alabama, it's amazing. The state of Alabama has these signs ever so often with these numbers on it, like, 55 or 60. Apparently, against such there is no, even though the Alabama may think there's a law, my wife does not recognize that law being a citizen of the state of Georgia. So, see what I'm saying? There is law. There is restrictions on just how much you can do. But God says, on these things I've just listed, there's no restriction.
Right.
You can go as fast and hard as you want to on love. You can be as long-suffering as I am, if you want to. You can be so full of joy, I will not restrict your joy. You will never find something written in my word that says, now just hold the joy down just a little bit. There's a time and place for everything, so just cap your love. Cap your joy just a little bit. That's the kind of thing that we need to understand. So that's why Titus is saying here, it's a faithful saying. These things I will if thou affirm constantly. That you ministers, and us ministers, constantly affirm to the people of God, things like this. That constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Why? Because maintaining good works is good and profitable unto men. In other words, it's to your profit, not God's, God doesn't need profit. Okay? The owner of the cattle, a thousand hill, is not trying to make profit off anything. Right. See that? The God who created all universe and it falls within the palm of his hand does not need to invest and get a profit. But we do.
Amen.
We need to profit in our lives. In other words, God says, my word and my scripture and what I give here is not a bunch of rules and regulations so you can barely get by. I'm giving you blessings in the Word of God that you'll profit. There will be things that you'll profit in your life, good things in your life that work. Now, let me give you an example about some of the, just a couple of good works that will help you profit in your life that you're careful to maintain. And this is a faithful saying, and I'm not just making this up because Paul told Titus this stuff. Over in Matthew chapter 5, we have the Sermon on the Mount. Remember that? In the Sermon on the Mount, after Jesus Christ had gone through the Beatitudes, he launched into this. He says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therewith thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Here again is another set of good works. He compares us to two things. He says, you're like salt. You're like the spice or the flavor salt that you flavor the world. If you lose your flavor, if you lose the maintenance of these good works, if you lose your knowledge of what you are in Jesus Christ and that you've been liberated unto these good works, if you lose that in your mind, if you lose that in your life, and your life starts becoming unprofitable, you're good for nothing. Now, that's not me. That's Jesus Christ. I'm just telling you. Back in Texas, I grew up. That was a great saying we used to use. You know, we talk about, you know, somebody, some neighbor down the road, you know, they're good for nothing. That was our favorite saying to talk about folks. Good for nothing. Well, you know, why they're there? I don't know. They're good for nothing. But I think that's where we got this from. You know, us Texas folks, we probably got this from the Sermon on the Mount because these people were no longer flavorful to the neighborhood or the area in which they live. He goes on, he talks about that we are the light of the world. A city or a church or a body of believers, if you will, that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He's telling us both as individuals and as a church body that we maintain good works, and in so doing, we will flavor the society and the world in which we live. We'll give it a sweet savor, if you will. We'll flavor it. We'll enhance the great things around us. And as a body of believers, as a church, we will be a light unto those that say, where can I get more of this flavoring? How can I be salt like you? You know, again, my wife's sister, Lynn, you know, oftentimes when she, you know, does things around the house or usually when she's having a conversation with, you know, somebody that she's really upset with and she's giving an earful, that's why I said, honey, you're pretty salty, aren't you? You know, that's some pretty salty language you use. And that was not what Jesus Christ had in mind, just so you know. He's talking about that your compassion, your love, your mercy, that you... I know, this is... She asked me, we'll go down to Montgomery, like I'm going to Montgomery tomorrow, and on the way down, she'll say, but what are you going to preach on? You know, what's your subject? What are you going to preach on? I say, you know, honey, I'm going to talk about sinners and how to live with them because that's what I do. She does this all day long.
I can count, you can sleep on.
Yeah, thank you, brother. See, I knew that. I know I have one brother. That's one that I can count on. Thank you, Brother Phil. when he says to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world, he's really, I'll give you an example. Back in the Old Testament, when they went into Babylonian camp bondage, you know, I'll just tell you that real quick. So when the Israelites were captured and going into Babylon, right? One of the prophets said, you know, I want you to build houses and plant gardens and raise families and do all this other stuff. It's like, whoa, we're time out. No, we're in bond. We're your people. No, the way this is supposed to work, according to everything we've ever read up to date, is that this these great chariots of fire with thousands of angels are supposed to descend upon the Babylonians, and they're supposed to just smite them, and then we're going to take up nothing more than rocks and stones, because, you know, we're in captivity, we're a bunch of slaves right now, and we'll be able to overthrow the great empire of Babylon like that, because, you know, fire comes from heaven. That's the way it's supposed to work, Lord. He says, no, that's not how it works at all. He says, you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. But here's what I need you to do. I need you to go back to basics. You need to start being Jewish for a change, because that's your problem. You never were. You're a bunch of Jews in name only.
Right.
You don't actually follow the law. You weren't actually given sacrifice. You weren't actually saying, you know, I have sinned before heaven, before thee. Let me go to the temple and offer a sin atonement. Let me go offer a free will offering. Let me go offer a peace offering. It's all written down in the book of Leviticus. You've all heard it, but you weren't doing it. Instead, you're saying, oh, yeah, it's that time of year again. I guess we'll go, you know, maybe.
That's right.
That's the way you were thinking. So you weren't actually Jewish. Matter of fact, you weren't even understanding half the law that I had given.
Right.
Now you're in bondage and you want me to save you. No. Go back to being Jewish while you're in bondage, because it really doesn't matter whether you're free or you're in bondage. You're still my children.
Amen.
See that?
Amen.
And here's what I need you to do. Have families. Build homes. Plant gardens and season the Babylonian Empire.
Right.
That's how I'm going to deal with you folks. You become a seasoning to that society. Because Babylon, you know, the great Babylon, that becomes a top and shadow for everything evil on this planet. He says, I want you to go right in the middle of it and season it. I want you to be the salt of that empire. And you don't have to salt the government, but you can sure salt every community that you're placed in.
Right.
You can certainly be the people that people, other people start talking about and saying, you know, those Jews, if I have a problem, I prefer just to go to them and deal with them and have help from them than pretty much everybody else. Why? Because they, you know, they do the right thing even when it's to their detriment.
Right.
Even when it hurts them, they'll give. And they have compassions that just fail not. Where have I heard that before? So, that's what he's saying. Maintain good works because ye are the salt. It is our job as the children of God here in this place as we depart and go to our own homes and our jobs and our schools is to be that salt. To do that. You know, I remember another example of that too that happened among first century Christians. If you read Haskell's church history, you'll read a letter by a Roman governor at that time period who was writing a letter back to Caesar and asking Caesar to reconfirm that they were supposed to hunt down and just like Paul was doing, bring into bondage these Christians who were in the empire at that time period. He just wanted a reaffirmation of that. And if you read that letter very carefully, he points out all the things that these Christians are known for. And there were things such as being a help in the areas they were at, taking in those that are sick that no one else wanted, forgiving to others as need, and without reservation. In other words, they would give and help others, whether they were Jewish, whether they were Christians, whether they were Greek, whether it doesn't matter what their nationality, what their ethnicity, what their situation was. If these Christians were in a community, they were known for doing in that community. They were known for their mercies. They were known for their loves and their compassions, and that they were otherwise obedient to all civil authorities. They obeyed the laws religiously, if you will. The only thing, and I keep coming back to this, is they would not admit that Caesar was a god in lieu of, or in place of, or beside their god. Yeah. That was the problem. They said, Caesar, you're our ruler. We get that. And Caesar, we will pray to our God for you, as we've been taught. And Caesar, we will follow civil law. But when it comes down to deity, there's only one mediator between man and God. His name is Jesus Christ. And we bow our knee before him each and every day. And they said, for that, you will burn. For that, you are still taken in bondage. So see that? They salted that society they were in. It could have got a whole lot worse. And they were a city upon a hill that men would see their good works. And even during that time when Christians were being fed to the lions, the church was expanding and growing by leaps and bounds. Amazing, is it not, that God does those things? Let's turn to another one. In Romans chapter 13, we can read about other good works that are being done. Romans chapter 13, we'll start in verse 1 along the same line of thinking. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers or government powers or authority, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinances of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to what? Good works. But to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. You see that? The powers that we have, the government that's over us, even in our country, or whether it's some country abroad, those powers, those governments exist and rule at the permission, if you will, of God.
Right.
So in the instance where a government becomes intolerant to God for whatever reason he deems appropriate, then that government will fall and be disassembled because he wants civil authority. Now, there's some governments that rule more heavy-handed than others. Some countries enjoy freedoms and some do not. I get all that. In other words, our God, all that is to explain one thing about a character trait of our God: long-suffering.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
Our God is long-suffering. Our God is a gracious and merciful God, but he's long-suffering. Not short-suffering, but long-suffering. Okay? When my girls used to get, do things and whatever, they found out Dad was short-suffering. Okay? And God is long-suffering. You see the big difference there? Understand me, right? Okay, yeah. Dad is short-suffering. God is long-suffering. Now, he's long-suffering even to governments who he doesn't particularly like what they do. He doesn't like what maybe some of the things they do, the human rights violation, whatever you want to call it. He is long-suffering. He looks at it over a long period of time. He's long-suffering those things. Now, why is you're thinking, well, that didn't seem right? Yeah, it does. Why? Because if it's not a government, then talk about you and talk about your life and say, well, what if he's displeased with you? What does he want? If you want him to do something about this government that just doesn't look right, then say, what's good for the goose, good for the gander. What about you individually?
Right.
Well, I'm kind of glad on most days that God, with me personally, is long-suffering.
Right.
See how that works? I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Do you understand that that verse not only is positive, but is negative? Like Brother David said, if you get what you're entitled to, Lord, I just want what's coming to me. I just want what I'm entitled to. Yeah, I see a lot of people shaking their heads saying, no, I do not. God forbid. Because if we start, we're living in a society now that feels entitled. And you know what? I champion on, yeah, you bet. Because I don't like those people anyway. So I'm like, yeah, you need to get everything you're entitled to and then some. Because if you actually knew what you were entitled to, you would be consumed.
Right.
Because that's what God said. That's what you're entitled to. But God says that he's long-suffering. And that long-suffering doesn't change. His mercies do not change. His grace does not change. His love does not change. And because he doesn't change, you will not be consumed. It's just that simple.
Amen.
Actually, I quoted that verse and had that conversation on Monday of this week with a gentleman approached me at a gas station. I was trying to fill up my car. At 7 a.m. in the morning, and a man approached me dressed nicely, tie and everything. This was nice. I wasn't, wasn't like he's going to come up and ask me for a wallet. Like, man, it looks like you got more money than I do. So he comes up, And he was, you know, tell me about a different way of looking at the world, different world order, all this other stuff. And I was like, wait, and it's, you know, it took me a good 10 to 15 seconds to, oh, I know who you are. I know who you are. And you do too. So he had his track. He had his track. He wanted to tell me about some stuff. And he, you know, I wanted to hear a spiel a little bit because, you know, I'm filling up the car. And he went through his thing. But in the end, here's what it really came down to is he wanted to make the argument that, you know, suffering in eternal hell was, you know, that's a pretty big punishment, right? That's a big, big punishment. And it lasts for like a really long time. Eternal hell, that's the point. It's a really long time for just one little sin that you might have committed. Mm. So see, he's saying it's out of balance. You know, there's a worldview that's kind of out of balance because, you know, you have one little sin and then, you know, there you got this, you know, they got this big eternal damnation that comes with that one little sin. And it's out of balance. And so he asked me, you know, what did I think about that? Yeah, my wife laughed. I was like, oh, God, you just messed up, Aaron. So, you know, as politely as I could, I said, well, sir, for a holy, a just, a perfect God that makes the rules, you and I are an abomination in his sight. Our very existence taints and contaminates the perfect universe which he has created, which he rules, which he lives in. The fact that you and I are standing here having a conversation makes no sense whatsoever. We should be into oblivion instantly for what we represent, who we are, and everything from head to toe about us. We seethe with hatred and rebellion for the same God who created us.
Amen.
So what's your point? You know, he didn't know how to take that.
Yeah.
I was like, you don't see yourself that way?
Right.
Maybe you should.
Right.
I said, sir, when you see yourself as for what you really, really are deep down inside, you will be amazed that you still stand and breathe air.
Amen.
I said, the only thing I can tell you, because we deserve every last one of us to burn forever and ever and ever, simply not because we've committed sin, simply because we are sin. We embody and represent everything that God hates and calls an abomination. That's me and that's you. At every second of our lives, the only thing is, I quoted that verse, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consistent. God don't change his mind. And that's all I can give you. And he, of course, it was time to leave all of a sudden. And he wanted to talk to me. Now it's time to leave. Because, you know, he was holding me up from whatever I was doing. No, I got plenty of time. And he began walking away. And of course, you know, I'm not dripping with the human, you know, milk of human kindness at all. I said, sir, just keep one thing in mind. You came up to me and asked me questions. If you don't like the answer, stop doing it. You know, I know. It's like, let's go back because we're out of time anyway. In Romans chapter 13, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Governments were ordained of God to maintain civil obedience. Mm-hmm. Not to be the church authority. God never ordained any government to be the church. In fact, just the opposite. Like, no, don't do that. God says, no, I have my people. And I have my church. It's not of this world like a government. It's of another world. It's of heaven. So the government of the church, somebody once asked me one time, what do you think the authorized government of the church is? You know, and the idea was they wanted to make sure that people understood that church members, one vote, and stuff like that. And of course, you know, me being a contrarian, no, it is a monarchy. There is one man, and he is a supreme ruler. The church's government is a monarchy. All we are just little servants serving the monarch. That's all. You know, so what do you mean in Congress? Yeah, well, that's the whole point. Everybody's not saying, here's what I think. Everybody should be voting about
well, I think this is what the Lord wants us to do. I think this is what the Lord has told us. I think this is what the Lord says we should be doing as His people. I think that's right. So I'm going to vote for whatever my master, the king, says we should be doing. Whatever that is. You know, so, well, how, you know, I'll show your hands. Jesus, whatever He said, I'm with Him. You know, just slower. Right? So that's what we should be, when we vote, that's what we should be doing. Rather than thinking what we think is the right thing to be doing, we should be saying, well, what did Jesus say we should be doing? And let's just do that.
Right.
That way it's not so hard on us, you know. If Jesus says, do it this way, then let's just go do it that way. If Jesus said, and these are the hard decisions. Jesus has done that even on the hard things too. So even on the hard stuff, it's hard, but this is what He said.
Yeah.
So we sort of got to follow it. And even if we don't understand everything, I just want to do what He says. Why? Because He's the supreme ruler. This is His church, not my church. I just show up. And He opens the door from time to time, lets me in. And all I'm trying to do when I show up is see if He'll join us too. I just want to feel His presence for just a little while in my life. I want to get away from the world, get with other people, my little brothers and sisters, the other servants. I want to get in His house. I want to have the door opened up, and I want to see Him come through for just a few minutes and feel His presence.
Right.
And that way, I can go out of here, and you know, I can swing over hell with a rotten vine and amazing grace the rest of the day. You know, that's what I want to be able to do. So, let's wrap it up. This last one. What is our purpose? What is our purpose here as the children of God? It's actually in Ephesians. Let's go there. Yeah. Or excuse me. No. Yes. Yes. Ephesians 2 and 10. Although that doesn't feel right. Yep. Ephesians, I can back up on 2:8 just so you can get some context. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why? Because for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He did not say we shall walk in them, He said we should.
Right.
So be very careful about that. If it said shall, then some of our other brethren might disagree with, they got a point there, but they don't, because it doesn't say that. It says should.
Right.
That means you do have a choice. my dad used to say, hey, well, I'm gone today, you should mow the grass, right? I mean, I had a choice.
Right.
And, you know, I chose not to mow the grass, because I didn't want to. Yeah, I had other things to do that day. And you see, you understand what happened when Dad got home. So, you know, that's why this is important. I had a choice, and I bore the consequences of those choices. I did not want to do good works that my father had told me to do. Same way, you are made a child of God, and you have a heavenly father, and he is your heavenly father, and you are his child, and while you live here, you were created unto good works. Why? Because they profit you.
Right.
Your heavenly father is way smarter than me, way smarter than you, has said, I created you unto good works because they're a blessing to you and a blessing to those around you. They will help you. They will aid you. They will comfort you. And if you don't believe me, you can read it over and over and over how your good works are a comfort even to you. They benefit you. I'll give you the last one. We'll wrap up with this. As a last example, over in Acts, where were you at? You were Acts chapter 9, right?
Yeah.
Well, if you keep reading chapter 9, we get away from the Apostle Paul, we get to back to the Apostle Peter. He shows up where Lydia in Thyatira, remember that? And you remember a young sister named Tabitha. There was a young sister named Tabitha there who described her, just like I'm preaching here, as full of good works and almsgiving, right? But she got sick. Nigh unto death and died. Yes. A great tragedy. This young sister in the church, a saint who was helping those round about her, full of good works and almsgiving. That's what she was known by. That's how people knew her. Great comfort because Peter came. Peter came and he called upon the voice of the living God to speak that this young damsel be brought back. And she was. And when he had lifted, gave his hand to her and lifted her up, took her out and showed her to the saints, and there was much rejoicing that day.
Amen.
She received comfort and they received comfort simply because you had a young sister that was known to maintain good works. Thank you for your kind attention.